text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. John 14, verses 16 and 17. I want to begin a series of messages this morning entitled The Person and Ministry of the Holy Spirit. And today's theme is, Who is the Holy Spirit? John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. In the year 2000, I preached a series of messages called The Ministry of the Holy Spirit, Fact versus Myth. I have increasingly felt the need to return to the subject because when I preached that series of messages, I didn't give all the information I think is needed for a well-rounded understanding of the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there were some things that I was still wrestling with at that time that since has become clearer to me. So we're going to revisit the subject and to expand it as much as our minds and our hearts can be expanded. I cannot state emphatically enough the importance of a correct understanding of the Holy Spirit. Yet so many seem to think that it's not important to know pneumatology. Pneumatology is a study of the person of the Holy Spirit. Christology is the study of the person of Christ. So in other words, what it seems to be happening among Christendom today is that most people think it's much more important to know about Jesus than it is the Holy Spirit. And I think that is due in part to a misunderstanding of one of Jesus' statements about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, However, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is of Mine and declare it unto you. Surely we can be dogmatic and we can say that what you believe about Jesus will make the difference between heaven and hell. But having said that, should we be indifferent to the Holy Spirit? Should we say it's not important to know the third person of the Godhead? As Jesus said, it's the Holy Spirit who reveals Jesus to us. You don't know Jesus without the Holy Spirit of God. It's He who opens our eyes and our hearts to the teaching and the beauty of Christ. And He is the one that generates life and faith in our soul. That's the missing element in so many people's testimonies. They've prayed a prayer, they've recited a certain creed, they know the facts of the gospel, but the Spirit of God has not come upon them yet. And I'm not talking about a charismatic experience. I'm talking about being born again. Born of the Spirit. Therefore, I think it's absolutely critical that we know the third person of the Godhead, and we know Him well. He's the major link for us in order for us to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't relegate Him to the back seat of our theological understanding. As Christ was to the disciples on this earth, so is the Holy Spirit to us now. Now that is a crucial and strategic statement that I'm going to repeat often in this series. I'll elaborate on it a little bit later in the message and maybe even devote an entire sermon to that thought. As Christ was bodily to the disciples on this earth, so is the Holy Spirit to you and I today. What's unfortunate is that as soon as you name the name of the Holy Spirit, people begin to make association with tongues and charismatics and supernatural gifts, and that is sad. It seems that the Holy Spirit is, as a person, forgotten, overlooked, and All the questions are centered around the supernatural. Perhaps it's due more to people viewing the Holy Spirit as a force or a power rather than a person. For so many, the Holy Spirit becomes a means to an end. And it's very ironic when you think of it in a historical context. There has been an explosion of discussion on the Holy Spirit in the last century. In fact, you could actually say the 20th century is the century of the Holy Spirit. The subject of the Holy Spirit was talked more about in the last century. More books were written about the Holy Spirit in the last 100 years than the previous 1900 years. At the beginning of the 20th century, the Pentecostal movement began with its emphasis on a baptism into the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence of speaking with other tongues. And in the first four decades of the 1900s, Pentecostalism spread all over the world like a prairie fire. And then in the late 50s and early 60s, another movement began, which was an offshoot of Pentecostalism called the Charismatic Movement. And that movement has literally impacted and gone further than its theological progenitor, the Pentecostal movement. It has surpassed it in compass and in breadth, and has impacted every major denomination, and also Roman Catholicism. And yet, what's so ironic is all of the explosion of the talk about the Holy Spirit, and yet there's more confusion about the Holy Spirit today than there's ever been. And so today, it's my aim to introduce you to Him who is called the Spirit of God. You might think that difficult to do since He's also known as the invisible God. But invisible doesn't mean inactive. He's been very active here this morning. Some of you have experienced His activity in that He has encouraged and cheered your forlorn and discouraged hearts this morning. Thank God. That was the Spirit. Some of you have experienced His passion and He's warmed your cold hearts today. Others of you, I pray He will bring life to your dead hearts. Before the final amen, may you know Him as a person and be able to call Him friend just like I do. That's my prayer for you. No, He might not be able to be seen with our eyes, but He's much alive and active even in our midst today. Now our text here in John 14, verses 16 and 17 gives us at least three reasons why we can believe that the Holy Spirit is a person and not some impersonal force or power. The first reason is because He's called a person here. In these verses, Jesus affirms the concept of a Trinity. Now, nobody in this room, I'm sure, will dispute the fact that Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Godhead. The textual evidence, the physical evidence is beyond argumentation. Jesus is a reliable and confident, credible witness to the fact of the triunity of God. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity, I think, is the most baffling of all the doctrines of Scripture. We serve one God, and yet that one God is in His essence distinctly three separate persons. Now, how do you wrap your tiny little brain around that concept? You don't. No one can successfully and conceptually grasp the understanding that we do not worship three gods, but one God. And yet that one God is revealed in three separate persons. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." And yet at the same time, the Bible states that this one God is, in essence, three persons. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 29 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Three persons, one God. Paul says the same thing. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." Three persons, one God. So Some have suggested, in order to try to understand the Trinity, that we need to view it like this. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three make up the one God. In other words, each person of the Godhead is not God, but they are the sum total of God. In other words, it's like baking a cake. Each ingredient of the cake is not the cake, but when you put the ingredients together, you have a cake. The Father's not God, the Son's not God by Himself, the Holy Spirit's not God, but when you put them all three together, you have God. Well, friends, that's not biblical. Each person of the Godhead has all of the attributes of God. He's fully God, each one. The Bible says that the Father is God, but it also says the Son is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Bible says that Jesus is Lord, and yet it says of the Holy Spirit that He too is Lord. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. It's not 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. That's not how you view the Trinity, because that is what? That's polytheism. That's more than one God. And Christianity does not worship more than one God. And it's not 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. Because that too would say that each one is not fully God. As we said just a few moments, that's not possible. And so the doctrine of the Trinity is impossible for us to understand. And yet, it is unique only to Christianity. No other religion in the world believes in a triune God. They either believe in multiple gods or only one God. But Christianity is the only religion in all of the world that has a God that's one and yet distinctly three persons. Isn't that ironic? If you were going to invent a religion, you would not invent the doctrine of the Trinity. Today, men are attacking biblical Christianity as the invention of the apostles, a concoction of secrets and lies. But would you lay down your life as the apostles did for a concoction of lies and secrets that you knew were so? Of course you wouldn't. If you were going to try to persuade people to believe in your gospel, would you have invented a gospel that centers upon a God who is in His essence Trinitarian? Of course you wouldn't. And yet, it's not the invention of men. It is the inspired teaching of Holy Scripture. Well, there's much more to be known about the Trinity, but there's not much more to be said about it. Because you have to stick with the clear statements of Scripture, and when you go beyond that, you always run headlong into error and heresy. And here in our text, Jesus is giving us testimony to the Trinity. And He says that He's going to pray to the Father. Now notice this. Here in this verse you have the Father and the Son, the second person of the Godhead, praying into the first person, asking that the third person of the Godhead be given to the disciples. Jesus Christ gives the Holy Spirit equal billing with He and the Father. Meaning this, that the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force or power. He is God Almighty. Secondly, the Lord Jesus shows us this yet again, that the Holy Spirit is a person deserving all the respect of a person because, in this case, He's the person of the triune God, the third person. And He does this by referring to the Holy Spirit with the pronouns He and Him. You should never refer to the Holy Spirit as it. The pronoun it is reserved for animals or inanimate objects. You would not call your best friend it, or your wife, or your husband, or your children. Why then do we call the God of the universe it? Well, some of you might remind me that the Authorized Version, the King James Version, calls the Holy Spirit it in two places, Romans 8:16 and 8:28 or 8:26. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Well, the word itself is the Greek word autos. And that word can be translated three different ways. He, she, or it. And depending upon the noun that it's associated with, that's how you would translate it, either he, she, or it. Here's the problem. With the word Spirit, it's always in the neuter in the New Testament, meaning it's neither masculine or feminine. And so the King James translators, all they did was keep a grammatical rule. If the noun that the word autos, he, she, or it, is referred to, whatever gender that noun is, that's how you translate the word autos. It's not that they were saying the Holy Spirit's an it, but here in our text, Jesus clearly settles the matter. He calls the Holy Spirit by the pronouns He and Him. We must cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit as a person, and we must not think of Him as some impersonal force like the Jehovah's Witnesses do. They don't believe in the third person of the Holy Spirit. He's just some impersonal power, some force. You need to get to know Him and be aware of Him and His presence as Lord. For He is the Lord. Are you to have a relationship with Christ? Yes. Are you to be intimately aware of the Father? Yes. Then you are to be intimately aware and developing, cultivating relationship with the Spirit of God. Here's one of the reasons why I think we are in some respect inept or lacking in our walk with God is because we do not cultivate this relationship with Him. We see Him distinctly, not a person, but some force working in our lives, some act of God's grace. He is a person to be known. Well, the second proof in our text that the Holy Spirit is a person is that He possesses personality. In order to be a person, you've got to have personality. Now, some of us lack a whole lot of personality, but we're still persons because we do have some. Maybe little, but we still have some. And Jesus calls the Holy Spirit here in our text by the term another comforter, which means an advocate. Now, an advocate has to be a person because an inanimate object or some force or power cannot speak on behalf of another or come along somebody and help them. The Holy Spirit must be a person. Look at this. In verse 26 of the same chapter, John 14, our Lord says it's the Holy Spirit who's the one that teaches us. He's a teacher. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. A person is able to communicate. And so the Holy Spirit also, He communicates with us. And He even calls people to specific tasks of ministry. Look at Acts 13 and verse 2. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit actually talked to them. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate Me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Peter talks about how the Holy Spirit spoke to him. He possesses, as any person would, will. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. The Holy Spirit chooses. He makes decisions. He has a will. Personality is seen in the Holy Spirit in that He expresses love. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. Romans 15:30. Surely the Holy Spirit has to be a person, for only a person can experience grief. In Ephesians 4:30, the Apostle Paul says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit can feel sorrow. You can break His heart. You can cause Him grief. Only a person can do that. Well, Pastor, but my dog loves me. My dog, it can grieve. Oh, friend, there's no comparison between a dog and the Holy Spirit. Don't even go there. Such a comparison is not only ridiculous, it borders on blasphemy. We're talking about God Almighty, not some inanimate object or some animal. We're talking about God who can love in infinite degree. And we've been talking about it all morning, haven't we? God does love us. And the love of God exceeds the love of an animal, a pet, a child, or a spouse. None can love like God loves. None can love like the Holy Spirit. Beloved, I think we should be careful to note the unseen Spirit of God as one who is equal with the Father and with the Son. And you need to cultivate that relationship with Him. You need to wake up and talk to Him and greet Him and walk with Him and let Him communicate Himself to you. It can open up your spirituality to a whole new dimension. And I'll talk more about that in just a few moments. Well, lastly, as if it were needed to prove that the Holy Spirit's a person, allow me to show you that the Holy Spirit works like a person and that He has specific objectives like a person would. First, the first objective of the Holy Spirit is this, the salvation of sinners. The Holy Spirit is very concerned about you that are lost this morning. You're one of His number one tasks. I want to say to you, my unsaved friend, that the great hope of having your sins forgiven is in the person of the Holy Spirit. Not Jesus, not the Father, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that moves upon the sinner, and except the Holy Spirit moves upon your heart and mind and opens you up to the truth of just who you are, there are no prospects of your sins ever being forgiven. You'll die lost in your sin, and the only prospect is an eternal anguish in hell's flames. It's the Holy Spirit that opens the eyes of the sinner and shows them their need. He moves upon the heart and He convinces you that you've got to deal with the very thing you want to refuse to deal with, and that is your sinfulness. It's the work of the Spirit of God who comes. And every excuse you offer Him, He's able to refute and show that it's wrong. Have you ever had any recollection of an inner voice just troubling you, making you feel like you're in trouble with God? And you dismiss that as just a whim, just a feeling that had no basis. My dear friend, you just dismissed the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's His business. That's His objective, to make you know that you are in trouble with God. Have you ever experienced the agitation of your soul that made you uncomfortable, that something just wasn't right? You didn't know what it was. Maybe you did. Oh, that sounds just like what the Spirit of God does in the heart of a sinner. He makes them to know that God is angry with them. He proves to them that they're guilty. He proves to you that fact. I've never known anybody who's been forgiven of sin that was not first brought to the knowledge of their need of forgiveness. And like a prosecuting attorney, the Holy Spirit persuades the sinner that they're guilty and that they're condemned. And then, once He's done that, then He shows you the hope, Jesus Christ the Lord. The Holy Spirit reveals to you the person of Christ. He takes you the Son of God and He shows you that He is your only hope. He shows you the beauty of Christ, the perfection of Christ. He leads you to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there you can almost think you can hear Him say, "Oh Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from before me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." The Spirit of God shows you the beads of perspiration on His brow turned to blood. He takes you to the whipping post, and there you see our Lord stripped and His back flayed, scourged, torn and ripped like an old thin rag. He shows you the bloodthirsty crowd. Can't you hear them this morning cry out for His blood and His crucifixion? It's the Holy Spirit of God that takes you to Calvary, and there you see the Son of God writhe in agony and pain for you. If you can see that, it is the Holy Spirit who is showing you your interest in the Savior's blood. That's the business of the Spirit of God, the salvation of sinners. And so He says to us, He says to you, "Oh, sinner, come to the fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge and lose all their guilty stains. It's the Spirit of God crying out to you this very moment. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready to stand to save you, full of pity, love, and power. It's the Spirit of God that says that to you. It's the Spirit of God wooing like a dove from heaven, crying to the depths of your heart. You can hear it. Your conscience hears it. Your mind knows something's happening. And He says to you this morning, let not your conscience make you linger. Your conscience tells you you can't come to God. You're dirty, you're filthy, you're wicked. God will never accept you. The Holy Spirit of God says, don't let your conscience make you linger. Nor of fitness fondly dream. Don't dream that you can get better for God. You'll improve. You'll be a better person. No, the Holy Spirit of God shows you the utter futility of that way, that it leads to death. No, the Spirit of God will show you this one thing, that all the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. Do you feel your need this morning? Do you know that that is the answer? Then that's the Spirit of God working on you. Trust Him. Trust Him. Yield to Him. Even right now, commit your way to Him. But not only is He the helper of the sinner, He's the helper of the believer. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us three things specifically how the Holy Spirit helps us meager Christians. Remember, He calls Him the Comforter. And as I mentioned earlier, the word simply means an advocate, one who comes along the side of one needing help. And there are probably, of course, more than three ways in which the Holy Spirit does that, but Jesus just mentions three. The first is, the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth. You'll never have to be concerned about being deceived if you listen to the Spirit of God. As we've already quoted, Jesus said it's the Holy Spirit that teaches you what Jesus said. After a sinner repents, the Holy Spirit will take that new believer, if that new believer will open the book and prayerfully read, He will begin to give you understanding of this book. Oh, you will not understand it all. There are still mysteries to me yet. Some of it sealed up for a future day. Then understanding will be granted. But the majority of this book can be known by you, but only by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit as He unlocks it, unfolds it, teaches you its words. Oh, it's my heart's desire that not just new believers study the book, but all believers study it. Know it. Oh, and study it with your friend, the Comforter who comes alongside you and sits there as your teacher. You don't need me or a Sunday school teacher. You have the greatest, most profound teacher, the author Himself, who is your teacher, who will guide you in these words and its precepts. I am just an additional resource, but He is the resource. He's the one that will guide you into all truth if you'll only sit down and listen and read. It's amazing how when Jesus spoke to the disciples, so much of what He said they couldn't understand. Why was that? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. But when He came, all their understanding, it increased, it opened up, they understood, they remembered what He said, and now they knew the meaning. And that can happen to you. It's there for you. How much we need Him, and we should never pick up this book without praying for His aid. Second, our Lord promises the abiding presence of the Spirit. He will abide with you forever. Now that is an inestimable promise. A promise whose value we cannot explore in totality. It's worth more than all of the crowned heads of Europe. It's more than all of those millionaires and billionaires and their wealth altogether to know that my God shall never leave me nor forsake me. I'm telling you, that makes me more wealthy than they. I'm a rich man today. God dwells with me. God is with me. God is for me. Who can be against me? To think that God will never leave us. Oh, what happiness should be ours this morning. The knowledge of the divine person of God resides within me. Here's my every prayer should be enough to make us all do what our sister said this morning. Shout, shout of joy. He's there. Dear friend, when temptation comes with its maniacal plan to destroy you, He is there providing a way of escape. He's there when your heart is broken right in two and you're tempted to believe that nobody knows what you're going through. He's there and He feels it with you. If a brother or sister can feel your pain, if their degree of empathy is so strong that they can literally weep over your pain that they're not experiencing, but you are, how much more the Holy Spirit of God can feel what you go through. He's there on the lonely nights when you make your pillow a fountain wet with your tears. He's there watching, counting each tear. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He abides with you forever. Never leaves you. Always there. Experiencing life with you. How else, as I discovered last week, a young man with two children bereft of his wife, how can he have peace? How does a young woman told that she has ovarian cancer and treatment will probably not help still maintain faith in God? How does a man tortured and persecuted by his government because he's a believer in Jesus and even while he is enduring the torture, he will maintain his trust and hope in God? How does he have peace in that hour? I tell you, because the Spirit of peace has never left him. And He doesn't leave you. The Almighty will never forsake you because His dear Spirit abides with you forever. And third, our Lord said the function of the Holy Spirit is to give guidance to Christians. Oh, I'm so thankful for this one. He specifies it with these words, another comforter. Do you see the words? Look at them. The word another, a very unusual word for us. Here it does not mean another of some different kind. It's really a word that means another of the very same kind. Jesus is saying to those men that day and to you and I here this day, as I've been with you bodily on this earth and I've helped you, I've been there with you constantly, I've protected you, I've kept you from the evil one, and I have presented you to the Father clean. Even so, the Holy Spirit's going to do that for you and all that believe when I'm gone. Not a different comforter, another of the very same kind. Now think about this, dear brother. Just as Jesus was there with those disciples day and night for over 3 years, guiding them, leading them, helping them with their every need, Jesus is promising that the Holy Spirit's going to do the very same thing for us. It's as if Christ is bodily right here with us. When Peter had a problem, who do you think he went to with the problem? He ran to Jesus and shared his heart. And Christ gave the answer. His mother-in-law is sick one day. What does Peter do? Jesus, will you come home with me and pray for my mother-in-law? And Jesus heals her. When John was perplexed about a problem, who do you think he went to get clarity on the subject? Why, he went to Jesus. Now we have another comforter, one of the same kind, and He is with us. And we should turn to Him when we need help. Here's our problem. Here's what I was trying to say earlier, and I promised you I would delay just for a few moments. We often think that if we could just be there with the disciples and see Jesus bodily, that would be so much better. But Jesus says, listen, in John 16:7, that's not better. He says, John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. So in other words, it's to your advantage that Jesus bodily left this earth, and in His place the invisible Holy Spirit of God has taken residence. According to Jesus, that is better than having Him on this earth bodily. Why? Because Jesus could only be with all of the apostles if they were all with Him at the same time. If they were scattered, He couldn't be with each one of them. But now the Holy Spirit of God can be with us whether we're gathered here together or scattered from this place. You don't get a part of God and I get a part of God. All of God is with you. All of God is with me. That's better. And He's no different from our Lord. The same compassion, the same care and love is in the Spirit of the living God. Here's your problem. We think of Jesus so often the time on some distant throne in some place we call heaven, so removed from us. Friend, God is not removed from you. He's with you. Well, I need to hasten to close this morning. The Holy Spirit is a person deserving your respect. And the same honor that you give the Father and the Son. In fact, let me say this. He's to be carefully revered, for He is the only person in the triune God that can be insulted and blasphemed, and there's no forgiveness for. Listen carefully. Jesus says, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, I don't have time to unpack that verse and explain what it means. But it should plainly tell us one thing, that the Holy Spirit is a person and it's very dangerous to not heed His counsel or to reject Him. Did you hear me? To reject the Holy Spirit is very dangerous. How many times has the Spirit spoken to your heart and you rejected Him? You were not rejecting some impersonal force. You were resisting Almighty God. Even now, through this word this morning, I am persuaded that the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you, calling you out to turn from your sin. The question right now is, will you continue to resist Him? Has the Spirit of God not, again, made you to feel something while I was speaking that made you feel uncomfortable? That was God. It wasn't the words of a mere man. A mere man doesn't have that kind of power. But God does. My friend, are you going to resist Him again? It's the most dangerous and unprofitable habit to resist the Spirit of God. And each time you do, please listen. Everyone listen. Each time you resist the Spirit of God, the easier resisting becomes. Until one day, clearly a time will come for some of you when you will have grieved the Spirit of God for the final time. And He will never speak to you again. I don't know how to say this, but I'm just going to say, I can't prove it. Maybe I shouldn't say it, but I just feel so strongly I should say that. I felt that Shelby was in that condition, coming very closely to it.
He was rapidly approaching that before he was converted. And that was my fear. Because God had laid out such clear warnings to him. Time, and I told him this, didn't I, son? I was so fearful of it that God was going to speak to him one more time and then thereafter no more. You don't play around with this God called the Spirit. He'll leave you alone. And for all practical purposes, it'll be at that moment you are eternally lost without any hope. All that's left is the sentencing. Lost in your sin. Hardened in sin, and nobody to melt your hard heart. Buried under your sin, nobody to dig you out. Sealed in your tomb of sin. Sealed. Lost forever. Please respond to Him this morning. If your conscience is in the least bit bothered, you should not leave this building until after this service you've come and gotten counsel from me on what to do to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. If the least bit of troubles, feeling, agitations in your heart, just a flutter, if it's just but a flutter, fan that flame, nurture it, hold on to it as something more precious than anything else you've ever received. Nurture it. Don't let it go. Otherwise, you're going to leave here this morning a changed man or woman. Yes, you heard me right. You'll leave changed. You'll be harder in your sin than when you came. You'll be more separated from God than when you entered this house of worship. Even if the voice of the Spirit of God is but a whisper, please heed Him. Listen to Him. Yield to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we believe that You are dealing with sinners because that's Your number one objective, to come and to convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then once one has believed, then You become their advocate and helper. But not until. Until then, Lord, they are Your enemy. And You're opposed to them. It's an act of Your loving grace that You would even extend an invitation. Oh, my Father, make that invitation clear this morning. Please, O Lord, I beseech You, I ask You, I beg of You, Lord, if I am Your son, if I am Your child, and You have given me any favor, any grace, that You'd hear me right now. And not let one sinner leave this morning without hearing clearly their need of Christ. Thank You, Father, for doing that work, that holy work, and thus we who are saved, thank You that we are not alone today. Thank You that Your person is with us at all times, the Holy Spirit, for whom and without whom we could not live nor cope in this dark hour. Thank You so much, Holy Spirit, for being there for us. As Jesus was to the apostles, so are You to us today. Open up our hearts to cultivate a deeper walk with You, our God. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.